Some elementary kids were asked questions about marriage, and here are the answers. How do you decide who to marry? Well, Alan, age 10, said, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dips coming. Kristen, age 10, says, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? And Derek, age 8, says, well, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. Lori, age 8, answered this question. What do you think your mom and dad have in common? Both don't want any more kids. A couple more here. When is it okay to kiss someone? Well, Kurt, age 7, says, the law says you have to be 18, so I wouldn't want to mess with that. How would you make a marriage work? Ricky, age 10. Tell your wife she looks pretty even if she looks like a dump truck. Where do you go for your advice? It's interesting, in Ephesians it talks about no longer being children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Children can be easily misled or easily swayed, and some of those answers give you an idea of that. But there is a place we can go where we will not be misled, where we'll get answers that are practical, personal, powerful, and life-changing. And that's the Scripture. So that's where we want to go to find out about the relationship between husband and wives. We don't want to go to our culture or our country or philosophers or even men or women. We want to go to God and find out what He says about marriage. Father, I pray that You'll guide us now as we look into this next section in the book of Ephesians. We looked last week at the role of women and what You've called upon them to do and to be in a marriage relationship. Today, we're going to look at the husbands and what You call upon them to be and to do. And so I ask, Father, that You'd give us insight, that You'd give us understanding, and that we wouldn't be simply informed, but we would be transformed by the power of Your Word. That our lives would literally be changed. We would become the men, the husbands You want us to be. Pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. A lady was concerned that she did not have a husband and was talking to her pastor, and he said, well, the Lord has a plan. One man for one woman, and you can improve upon that plan. And she looked at him and she said, you don't understand. I'm not trying to improve on it. I'm trying to get in on it. Well, I want you to get in on God's plan for marriage. And what is God's plan? Well, wives, put your husband first. Husbands, put your wife first. That's God's plan. The husband is to be a leader and a lover. And I've discovered that for many men, they're failing in either one area or the other or both. They're failing to be a leader, or they're failing to be a lover, or they're failing to be a leader or a lover. Men have failed to provide spiritual leadership for their wives and their families. Men were to be the spiritual leaders in our home. It's also apparent that too many men have sought a wife and caught a wife only to have fought a wife. It seems to me like they give all kinds of energy and commitment in pursuing her. And then once they catch her, once they get her, once they're married, they give all their energy and their time to their work or other interests. The call to be a lover isn't simply speaking of the dating and courtship phase of your relationship. The call to be a lover is talking about the marriage relationship. You're to continue to pursue your wife all the days of your life. The call to being a lover is an integral part of the marriage relationship. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're picking it up now in verse 25. 22 and 23 and 24 were challenges to the wives. Now to the husbands. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own, their wives, and he goes on, we'll pick it up in a minute. But first of all, just notice here, the emphasis on love. Husbands, love your wives. And one of the things I think we need to do right at the outset is we need to re-examine the place of romantic love in marriage. There's nothing wrong with romantic love, but we need to re-examine its place in marriage. A young boy was hugging a young girl, and he felt this icy chill just go down his spine. He thought, wow, this must be love. And it was just her popsicle was leaking. That's romantic love. It's just a feeling. And too many people are basing their relationships simply on feelings. And we need to guard against that. Some couples tend to feel like love just is. It just comes over them and it just is. Or, you know, either you have this feeling or you don't. And if the feeling leaves, then all hope is lost. You might as well walk out on the marriage. Might as well leave your husband or wife because you don't have that feeling. Well, I'm here to tell you today, some days you may not feel like being married to that man. Or you may not feel like being married to that woman. But if you're married to him, your feelings aren't what matters. Either you need to understand that marriage is a commitment, and we're going to see that a little more as we study this word for love. You can cultivate marital love. You can cultivate a passionate love. You can actually cultivate a romantic love. The real key is your thought life, and because what you believe affects what you do, and how you think affects how you behave, but also, you need to be sensitive to what God is asking. A wife came into the office and told me, we just don't love each other anymore. And she felt like the whole basis for their marriage was gone. And that's not true. Romantic love should not be allowed to tyrannize marriage. When we enter in a marriage relationship, God commands us to love one another. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. Women are commanded to teach younger women to love their husbands. And love from God's point of view isn't the reason for marriage. It's a responsible part of marriage. Now I need to say that again because you may have missed it and it's critical. Love from God's point of view isn't really the reason for marriage. It is a responsible part of marriage. Love is not optional reaction. Love is an obedient response to our Lord. A woman was asked if her husband lived up to any of the promises that he had made before marriage. And she said, well, there was one thing he said. He said, you know, I'm really not good enough for you. Well, I want to make something very clear, gentlemen. We cannot be good enough on our own. We need God's help. We must be Spirit-empowered men. God has given us the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us to not simply to indwell us, but to empower us to do what God is asking us to do and to be what God is asking us to be. We need to be Spirit-filled men. So let's look at the pattern here. First of all, husbands, love your wives as, notice this, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, first of all, Christ loved the church realistically. Christ was under no illusions when he chose to love the church. By the way, the church is the believers. It's you and me who have trusted in Christ. We are the church. The church is the body of Christ. It is not this building. The church is meeting in this building. We refer to this building as a church because this is where the church meets. But I want you to understand that he was under no illusions when he sought us. He was under no illusions when he sought you. He knew us just as we are. He knew we were sinful. He knew we were selfish. He knew we were alienated from him. He knew we had a tendency to want to go our own way. He knew all our faults. He knew all our failures. And in the same way, husbands, You know your wives. You know her strengths and you know her weaknesses. And your love must, you need to love her as Christ loved us, realistically. And realizing that in marriage, you have a sinful man marrying a sinful woman, a flawed man marrying a flawed woman. You knew your wife wasn't perfect when you married her. If she was perfect, she wouldn't have married you. We need to love our wives realistically. Christ was under no illusions. He knew that we had weaknesses and shortcomings and selfishness, and we need to love our wives realistically. Secondly, he loved his wife sacrificially. And Christ loved the church sacrificially. Just as Christ loved the church, it says, and gave himself for her. Too many men are selfish in their love life. They go into marriage simply for what they can get rather than for what they can give. And one of the things I do in premarital counseling, I'll have people write down 10 reasons why they want to marry the person. It's one of the first assignments I give them. Write down 10 reasons why you want to marry him. And I have actually had times where I'm reading the guy's list and all 10 things are things he's going to get out of the marriage. He's not wanting to marry her because he wants the best for her and he wants her to be all God wants her to be and he wants to give himself to her and he wants... No, it's about what he's going to get. Rather than sacrificing his life for his wife, he's marrying her so she can sacrifice her life for him. A thrifty young lady asked her mother, how can I keep my fiance from spending so much money on me? And her wise mom said, well, that's simple, marry him. That mother's answer gives some insight into the typical man. As I said earlier, he invests all kinds of time and energy and money into wooing her and winning her. But then once she's been won, he gives all his time and energy to other issues, to his work, to his hobbies, whatever. That's not right. We need to continue to woo, continue to win, continue to reach out. Husbands and wives, don't miss this. Marriage is a ministry. When you're going into marriage, you're going into a ministry. What is ministry? Ministry is serving. So husbands are to serve their wives, and wives are to serve their husbands. In that way, marriage is a ministry. It involves giving your life to your partner, giving yourself to your partner, sacrificing your interests in the interests of your partner. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church. He sacrificed his life for the church, and our love for our wives should be sacrificial. We should be willing to sacrifice time and energy and money and commitment for our wives' benefit. Christ's love was utterly selfless, and ours should be too. You remember the story of Jacob? Jacob, we're told in the scripture, he demonstrated that kind of love as he worked 7 years for Rachel. And it said it was just like just a short time to him because of the love he had for her. Jesus demonstrated this love. The songwriter says, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, out of only his great eternal love made my Savior go. He went from a place where he was being honored and exalted and glorified in heaven and everything was perfect. And he came here, born in a stable, mistreated by men, mocked by men, rejected by men, beaten by men, crucified by men. Why? Because he loves you. That's why. Because he loves me. That's sacrificial love. Because of a shortage of maids, a pastor's wife advertised for a butler. A young man, nicely dressed, showed up at the door the next morning. Knocked on the door, and the minister answered the door, and he said, can you start breakfast at 7 o'clock? He said, well, I guess so. Can you polish all the silver, wash all the dishes, do the laundry, take care of the lawn, wash the windows, iron clothes, keep the house neat and tidy? He said, hey, say, preacher, I came here to talk to you about getting married, but if it means all of this, then you can count me out. Now, that is funny, but it makes something very clear. Marriage does take work. It takes time. It takes commitment, willing to sacrifice and to help. Thirdly, Christ loved the church purposefully. Look at verses 26 and 27. He loved the church. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify. This is the word to set apart for God's use. Sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church purposely. He wanted to set the church apart. He wanted to set the church apart from worldliness to godliness, from perversion to purity, from selfishness to selflessness. Gentlemen, this is without a question one of the most dynamic and exciting and challenging missions God will ever give you. The challenge of bringing your wife to her fullest potential. Encouraging your wife to reach her fullest potential. True love seeks spiritual growth and spiritual health in one's partner. Young people, I'm going to say that again in case you may have missed that. True love seeks spiritual growth and spiritual health in your partner. It's not enough to sit back and sing, take my wife and let her be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You must love her purposefully. You must be more concerned about her spiritual enrichment than your own personal enjoyment. That demands prayer, demands patience, demands persistence, a work of faith, a labor of love, a steadfastness of hope in your God. But encourage your wife to cultivate intimacy with God. Encourage your wife to cultivate intimacy with God. How does that happen? Time in prayer, time in the Word. Don't settle for spoon feeding her. Encourage her to establish a healthy personal walk with the Lord. Don't let her just be dependent upon you. Encourage her to develop a personal walk with the Lord. Remember, the Spirit of God wants to work in our lives, and there are two cleansing agents, Christ's blood and God's Word. Fourthly, Christ loves the church willfully. Christ's love for you and me was not out of coercion. He was not forced to leave heaven and come to earth. He chose to do so. Christ's love was an act of volition. He made a decision to come for us and to die in our place. He chose to love us by an act of the will. And we should choose to love our wives by an act of the will. We must determine to do so. Love her not because you're being forced to or made to, but because you choose to. It's a commitment. It's an act of the will. It's a choice you make. So you don't have to wait for some emotion to overcome you or somebody else to force you. You make a choice. And your choice is, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to honor my wife. I'm going to encourage my wife. I'm going to support my wife. I'm going to lay down my life for my wife. Only this kind of love can enable a husband to faithfully fulfill his responsibilities as a husband. A fifth thing I notice about Christ's love for the church is he loved the church absolutely. His love for the church was unconditional. He remains faithful even if we're not faithful. He's still faithful. He's promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. Husbands, your commitment to your wife should be an unconditional commitment. She should know and have that security. You'll never leave her. You'll never forsake her. In fact, when you married her, you told her that you would marry her for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And it wasn't until difficulties do us part. It wasn't until debt do us part. It wasn't until problems do us part. It was until death do us part. That means loving your wife unconditionally. And sixthly, we see Christ loved the church tenderly. Look at verses 28 and following. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It's interesting what we're being told here, because whether we want to admit it or not, this is probably the most accurate illustration of absolute love, and that's our love for ourselves. We care about ourselves. We care how we're treated. We care how we're spoken to. We care about our hopes and our dreams and our fears and our future and our life. We want our body to be fed and bathed and clothed and exercised and nourished and healthy. We should love our wives that way. The church is the body of Christ, and we're to love our wives as our own body. We must care for our wives. We must nourish our wives. We must cherish our wives. When a husband arrived home from work, his wife had bad news. She said the maid quit. She said that you spoke insultingly to her on the phone. Oh, he said, I thought I was talking to you. Nourish your wife physically, mentally, spiritually. Cherish your wife socially, emotionally. There's three things you can give her. Give her protection of your prayer, the promise of your faithfulness, the provision of your love. The protection of your prayers, you should be committed to pray with her and for her. The promise of your faithfulness, a commitment never to leave her or forsake her. And the provision of your love, a commitment to be understanding and caring. It's amazing, in 1 Peter 5, we're told, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now that takes a lifetime. Men don't understand women naturally. Women are not easy to understand. They're complicated beings. I saw a little cartoon, had a picture of a man and had a little switcher, on, off. Then another picture, and it was a woman, and there were about 100 different buttons and dials on it. And we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. Now look at the principle in verses 31 to 33. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That should be familiar from Genesis chapter 2. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So a relationship between a husband and wife is compared to the relationship between Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. We're made to be partners. We're made to complement one another. And there are three keys to this solid biblical marriage: leaving, cleaving, and achieving. Leaving is the principle of companionship, a change in roles. You move from being under your parents to being independent and under God, and your wife moves from being under her parents to being under your care and under your protection, and you establish a new relationship. You're now partners, husband and wife, working together under the direction of God. And you're no longer under your parents' authority. So don't go running home to mama when you don't get your way. A failure to leave results in friction and frustration. The second is cleaving. This is the principle of commitment. And this is a contract. Marriage is a covenant of loyalty before God. Till death do we part. Not till divorce is convenient. What God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. Now I need to add, because of the hardness of man's heart, because divorce is permitted in some instances, but it's not really promoted. But failure to cleave results in disloyalty and divorce. The third is achieving. Achieving one flesh, becoming one flesh. A lifelong process, a fusing of hearts and minds, and the submission of the wife and the sensitivity of the husband and the growing intimacy, becoming one flesh. And a failure to achieve results in disharmony and a dullness in the relationship. But there's a plan, there's a mystery. As Christ is the head of the church and the church is his body, the husband is head of the wife, and the wife is his body. That's the mystery. The mandate, husbands, love your wives. Somehow, like Christ, love the church, we're to love our wives. And the method? Well, there are three things available to us, gentlemen. The grace of God, the love of Christ, and the power of the Spirit. It may not be easy. Sometimes, in fact, your wife may make it a little bit difficult. She could be selfish or maybe contentious or angry. She could frustrate you at times. But the Bible says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Let me wrap this up with three challenges. Number one, watch your words. I'm already assuming that you understand that there's never a time when it's appropriate for a man to strike a woman. Never. I'm going beyond that. I'm talking about words, watching your words. Sometimes words are said that are regrettable. Words can be hateful. Words can be hurtful. Words can pierce deeply, and it may take time to recover from those wounds. So we need to watch our words, let our words always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that they may give grace to those who hear. That's Ephesians 4:29. Watch your words. Second, guard your heart. God wants us to not let the sun set on our wrath. And it's a sad thing that oftentimes when people come in for counseling, marriage counseling, they don't come in until the sun has set on their wrath for many moons. If we let the sun set on our wrath, molehills become mountains, grudges become open sores, differences become dividers, bitterness becomes a blockade, marital happiness is shattered, and hope for love seems to be destroyed. Don't let things just keep going downhill, 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 downhill. If you see they're going downhill, then immediately seek help. Immediately try to get things worked out. Immediately go to God. You need to be willing to ask forgiveness if you've wronged your partner, and you need to be willing to provide forgiveness if you've been wronged. Thirdly, love your wife. Husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And I'm speaking as one who has failed. There's been times when my love has been conditional. There have been times when my love has been selfish. There have been times when my love has fallen short of Christ's love. And the thing that really encourages me is that there is help. We have not only a pattern in Christ, but we have the power of the Spirit. And if I turn to God, I confess my sin, I ask assurance forgiveness, I ask God to work in me and ask the Holy Spirit to empower me, I can become what God wants me to be. The Bible says that the relationship between a man and his wife is like that between Christ and the church. Husbands and wives can both lean on Jesus and feel safe and secure. We want our wives to be able to lean on us. There's an old song that we can maybe look at in a little bit different way. We want to be able to sing that song to our wives. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. I want Sharon to know that. She can lean on me when she's not strong. I want her to know I'm her friend, that I'm going to help her. As you know, we need the power of the Spirit to be what God wants us to be. So we need to let Him have His way in us. And I want to share again the words of a song we sang last Sunday. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. And all that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Wow. That's what I want to pray. Lord, have your way in me. That's what wives should be praying. That's what husbands should be praying. If God is going to make a difference in our marriage, it's going to be because we have been willing to get on the potter's wheel and let Him mold us and make us. Lord, have your way in me. Let's stand.